Coming back over to 1 Peter in chapter number 1, we've been making a little bit of progress here through the book of 1 Peter. We're still kind of in the introductory phase of this book of 1 Peter. And I trust that you've been taking some time to read through it, think about it. There's some wonderful, precious truth here in this book. And there's a phrase that we're focusing on down at verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. Look at that verse again. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Everybody see that verse there? Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we could look into your word today. We're thankful for the songs of the faith written and put to music by different people many, many years ago that we can still sing to get today and do sing today because of the wonderful, glorious truths that they contain. That the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And we are thankful for that. We rest in that. We find our joy and our peace in Christ, our wonderful Lord and Savior. We ask, Father, that as we continue to study your word this morning, that we might be strengthened in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so several things to keep in mind, and I just a quick way of review. Remember that Peter is the apostle of the circumcision. So when he's writing 1 Peter, and when you're reading 1 Peter, you want to remember that he's speaking about in reference to the prophetic program, and in particular, what is in view is, look down at verse 5 once again. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto us as salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, the salvation that verse is speaking about is not salvation in the dispensation of grace. It is the salvation that is connected with the prophecy program. And in particular, at the second coming of Christ. If you'll look back at verse 6, through verse 9, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Okay, when? What's it say there? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's His second coming. That's His appearance back to the earth. It says at verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So it's important to remember that when you're reading 1 Peter, what the Holy Spirit through Peter is holding forth to the nation of Israel, and in particular the little flock here, is the promise of the return of the King. He really is coming back. And I know in the dispensation of grace, we realize that, yes, He's going to come for us in the event that we call the rapture. Is that pretty important for us to keep in mind, that Christ is going to come back for us? Well, and so too, wouldn't it be incredibly important for the Holy Spirit, through the pen, for example, of Peter here, to remind the remnant in Israel, to reassure them, to guarantee them that Christ is going to come back for them? Because you got to remember, when they're going to be going through that tribulation period, the phrase at verse 6, though now for a season, you see verse 6, though now for a season. What's the season that he is describing in verse 7, 6 and 7? That's pretty clear, it's the tribulation period. It is true when you jump down to verse 6 again, when he talks about a year in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, we as believers in the dispensation of grace, you certainly can experience heaviness and sorrow and sufferings and affliction. And that's true. And they're very real. But the specific heaviness through the manifold temptations, the season that Peter is speaking about here, is of course the season of the time of Jacob's trouble. So you might be able to take some parallels, but you first want to understand the passages in their context. All right? And so when you come back to verse 5, go back to verse 5, when it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time he's speaking about is a reference to the return of the King. Christ really and truly is coming back. I have a question for you. What difference does that make? What difference does it make? We say a lot, that's true, but be more specific. But what difference does it make to know, for them initially in the context, what difference does it make for them to know that Christ really is going to come back?
There's hope.
There's hope. In the midst of what? In the midst of the season of the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? By extension, not interpretation in the context, but by extension, what difference does it make to us, or does it make a difference, to know that Christ is going to come back? Jim, what's that? Say it loud, Jim.
Faithfulness, God's faithfulness.
That's the key right there. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is not going to abandon His Word, whatever dispensation it is. And we live in the dispensation of grace. But just as it is true that He is completely faithful to all the details about what's happening in the dispensation of grace, He is equally faithful with regard to all the details pertaining to the prophetic program. God is faithful. That's the main thing to remember. Okay? Now, notice something else back at verse 5. It's a real important key for us to understand here. Verse 5, it says this: who are kept by the power of God. Stop right there. Who does the keeping? Does everybody see that in that verse? Let me ask it a different way. Does anyone in any dispensation save themselves?
No.
Does everybody understand that?
No.
Let me say it again. Does anyone in any dispensation save themselves?
No.
The answer is 100% never. Never. The power to keep is always God's power. He is the great keeper in any dispensation. Now, in saying that, it's clear that the instructions that God has given to mankind in different dispensations, the instructions are different. So what the believers are to do, what they are to trust, what they are to believe in, the details are different, but it's always God who does the keeping. When it says here at verse 5, who are kept by the power of God, what are the next two words? So God does the keeping. What are the people supposed to do?
Believe it.
That's the key right there. The way that God does the keeping is when people believe Him. And when that verse says, who are kept by the power of God, what is the power of God that does the keeping? It's the Word of God. We've said that before a few times, right? The Word of God is the power of God that does the work of God. Or you could flip that around. The power of God that does the work of God is the Word of God. We've talked about that many times. And so what I mentioned about this verse 2 weeks ago is that you're reading through the book of Psalms right now in the zone, right? You're reading through the book of Psalms. You're probably around Psalms 100, somewhere along there. Okay. And so I asked everybody a couple weeks ago, I said, so as you continue to read through the book of Psalms, see if you can identify in the Psalms the heart, the cry of the believing remnant, trusting God's Word, trusting God, knowing that they're going through that season of suffering, but having confidence that God is going to get them through. Even if they're martyred, they're going to be resurrected from the dead. Some will be martyred. God will raise them from the dead. Others will make it through. But it is truly going to be a time of great suffering. And God's Word is what they need to trust. And so we looked at 2 weeks ago. We looked at Psalms 9 and Psalms 10. Today we're going to go back and look at a couple additional Psalms. And what we want to see the remnant functioning in exactly according to what that verse says right there. They're being kept by the power of God. By the way, the same power that keeps me and you, right? Okay, we don't keep ourselves, all right? But it's the Scripture that does the keeping. They just need to rest in God, in who He is, all right? So turn with me now, if you would, over to the book of Psalms. Let's, for example, you could pick almost any one of these Psalms. It's really quite amazing, the details that are here. Look with me, over, if you would, over to Psalms. For example, chapter 12. We're going to spend just a few moments here. Then we want to get to Psalms 25 and then Psalms 27. That's my goal today, is to try to look at these three Psalms. Some of which we'll be able to go in more detail, some not so much. All right? That is if we want to get through all this. All right? Okay, so look at Psalms 12. Psalms 12 is one of the most famous passages because of the statement it makes about the preservation of God's Word. Remember that? Look at Psalms 12. Watch verse 6. Psalms 12, verse 6, and it says this: "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them." The "them" is the words. Right? The "them" is the words. It says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." By the way, the new translations do change that verse. And they make it so that what God is going to preserve are His people, not His words. But if He doesn't preserve His words, He cannot and will not be able to preserve his people. And interesting, in Psalms 12, he's speaking about both. So look at the setting that when Psalms 12 was written. Look at the setting. Look at what they're experiencing. Psalms 12, verse 1 now. "Help, Lord." By the way, have any of y'all ever said that before? And did you know you were quoting Psalms 12 when you said that? "Help, Lord." So next time you say that, say, "Oh, that's what Psalms 12 right there. I didn't realize that." Well, now you know. Anyway, that's such a great verse, okay? And it also demonstrates that neither you nor I are the first one that has ever said, "Help, Lord!" Alright. You can see even David himself begins the psalm that way. But notice what he said. Notice what his cry for help is about in recognition of what's going on that he was facing. He says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." What's happening?
Sounds like
today, yes, okay. What's happening?
Less and less believers.
The godly man ceaseth. The faithful fail. It's clear that something is happening among the remnant and within the nation. There are fewer and fewer believers. So that means, could mean a couple of things. Either people are just not believing the Word of God anymore, and or members of the remnant are being martyred. Both are going to be happening. He says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with the double heart do they speak." What's the problem if you speak with a double heart? Well, don't say, "Well, that means you're a politician," which is true, but no, okay, no. But what's the problem if you're speaking with a double heart? What's happening?
Two things. What's
that? Yeah. What you're saying is not the truth of who you really are. So you really, it turns out, you can't trust them. They say one thing and do another. It says, "The Lord," and watch this, here's the response, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said," here's what they say, here's what the proud say, here's what the flattering lips say, here's what the double heart says, "With our tongue we will prevail," meaning their truth, their doctrine, their words. "Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" You see the pride and the rebellion? So you can see in the passage that the evil ones, the rebellion, they are speaking words. Their claim is that their words are going to last forever, that their words are going to prevail. That's their claim. And then here's the believer, here's the remnant crying out, It says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy. There's the remnant, the poor and the needy. That's the remnant, right? They're being oppressed and they're sighing, they're crying out. Then God says this, now will I what? What's that mean? And He's not rising to pray. He's not rising up to play tennis with these people. He's rising. What's that? That's right. He's rising up to make His enemies His footstool. He rises up to judge. He rises up to plead the cause of the remnant in the face of the oppression that they are facing. When He says, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that... Don't you love that word? Puffeth at him. Don't you love that phrase there? To puff. Just get the picture. Just a bunch of hot air. Yeah, exactly. So when God says, now will I will rise, I'm going to set him in safety from him that puffs at him. You see how clearly there are two groups there? Isn't that wonderful? So the ones that He's going to set at safety, those are the remnants. The remnants of the remnant. Those are the ones that trust Him. Those are the ones that are being oppressed. Those are the ones that are sighing and crying to God, Lord, the faithful are ceasing from among men. The godly are perishing. And it's going to look like to them that, man, all hope is lost. And then what's going to happen is God is going to arise and He's going to plead their cause. Now in that context, in that setting, He reminds them, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Stop right there. Go back to verse 4. Go back to verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You see how verse 3 and 4, you've got the words of the oppressor, the words of the proud, compared to verse 6, you've got the words of the Lord. He says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. That's His words. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. You see what's happening? The context of the setting is this. That the vilest are being exalted, so the wicked are in total control. That's the tribulation period. And so you've got the remnant, those that are trusting God's Word, those that are believing the Lord Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. Their numbers appear to be shrinking, smaller and smaller, and no one else is coming to their group, so to speak, all right? The proud, the oppressor, they're gaining more control and more power. They're saying their words are going to prevail, their authority is going to prevail, they're never going to have to give an account to God. And God says, well, no, my words are going to prevail. My words, I'm going to preserve them forever. And the reason... The reason He's going to absolutely preserve the remnant is because He's going to preserve His words. It's in His words that He identifies His faithfulness. The Scripture is the written Word of God that God says, I promise. You know how when people take office and they say, okay, they say, put your hand on the Bible and swear to God. They put their hands on the Bible. As soon as they take it off, they forgot everything they said. Not that they ever intended to do it in the first place. But they forgot everything that they said. They lie, they cheat, they steal, etc. It's like God says, not only did I put my words in the Bible, God says, I put my hand on the Bible. I will be faithful to my words. And so that psalm right there, Psalm 12, it absolutely is a promise about the preservation of God's words. And because it's a promise of preservation of His words, that's why He's going to also preserve His people, those that trust Him. Again, the way that 1 Peter said it, it says, who are kept by the power of God, that's the Scripture, through faith unto salvation, there to revealed at the last time. Turn with me now, if you would, over to Psalms 25. This would be another example here. Psalms 25. Look at Psalms 25. You've got about 22 verses here. We'll kind of go down through this in a little bit of a hurry, but when I go fast, I don't want to imply that something's not important. This is just also wonderful. Now remember, this is the remnant here. So Psalms 25. So imagine the remnant saying, unto thee, verse 1, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. That was 25:1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. What does that mean, I lift up my soul? What's that mean?
Trust
me. Yeah, in fact, look at the next phrase. Verse 2. Oh my God, I trust in thee. That's what it means. To lift up your soul unto the Lord is to trust in Him. You see how the Bible, how Scripture helps you understand that? Isn't that wonderful? So, of course, by parallel, even though this passage is not specifically to us and about us, do you know anyone here that lifts up your soul to the Lord? Yeah, I bet everybody here. You lift up your soul to the Lord in that you trust Him. Because that's what your soul does. I've been thinking a lot about in Psalms how frequently David says things like, he says, my soul thirsteth after God, after the living God. To thirst, what's that mean? You know, you're out working in the garden or whatever and you're thirsting. What do you want? You something cold to drink, some water, right? That kind of thing. And it refreshes your body and so forth. Scripture talks, God identifies Himself in Scripture as the fountain of living water. It's no coincidence, neither is it an accident, that when David writes in the Psalms about what's happening in his soul, he says, my soul thirsteth after God, after the living God. Because the living God is the fountain of living water that quenches the thirst in the soul. There's nothing else that can quench the thirst in the soul. Everybody knows that. That's amazing. Think about that. And so next time as you're reading through Psalms and you see David crying out, my soul thirsteth after the living God, you can really relate to that. Wow, your soul really does thirst after the Scripture. And the only thing that can satisfy, that can quench that thirst in your soul is the Scripture. Someone had their hand up in the back. Ken, go ahead.
Okay, Mark, I lift up my soul in David's of thirst. Isn't that synonymous with fearing the Lord?
It is. Ken's observation is that when you see a phrase like, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's also the beginning of knowledge, Scripture says. To fear the Lord is a reference to your attitude towards His Word. To fear the Lord is to trust His Word. To fear the Lord is to respect His Word. To fear the Lord is to come to His Word saying, man, I'm not going to change anything. I'm going to believe His Word. So yes, that's a great connection there. So it says at verse 1, once again, 25:1, He says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me never be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Now when he says there in that verse, let me not be ashamed, what does that mean? To be ashamed, you trusted in something and you found out it was not trustworthy. It lets you down. Someone said that. And what? Yeah, you trusted in it. They or it was not faithful.
Or you departed from it.
That's true. Or you departed from it. But in that verse right here, he says, let me not be ashamed. God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Lord, you're faithful. Don't let me down, kind of a thing. You see how he's resting in God's Word there? He says, yeah, let none that wait on thee, there's the remnant, be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. So there's the apostate nation. You see the two groups in verse 3? Everybody see that? The two groups? So there's those that wait on thee, there's the remnant. Those that transgress without cause, there's the apostate nation. He says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Okay, think about this. Where does God show us His ways and His paths? That's what Scripture is. When you study your Bible, when you read your Bible, do you, for example, like pray and say, Lord, I'm going to come to your Word and just help me see some things. Help me understand. Do you do that? That's the sense of what's happening here. David knew the Scripture was the Word of God. When he says, Lord, show me now the way, it's like he's coming to the Scripture and said, Lord, help me to see things there. If I approach the study of the Scripture simply from my own intellectualism, you'll just not see the wonderful truths that are here. But when you approach the Scripture in prayer, Lord, help me understand. And that's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit in you takes the Word of God, leads you, guides you, and understands it. He says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Watch this. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. There it is right there. That's the remnant acknowledging that the way that God is going to lead them through that season of affliction is they just got to stay in God's Word. They got to trust God's Word. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. That phrase, ever of old, what does that mean? That's God's faithfulness. All the way back, He's been true to manifest His tender mercies. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth. Yes, indeed, right? Nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. Does the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount say anything about the meek inheriting anything? No, they're going to inherit the earth. That's exactly the connection you want to say here. The meek, that's the remnant here. They're believing God's Word. He says at verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Question. When he appeals to the Lord for the pardon of his iniquities, on what basis does he ask the Lord to do so? In that verse. God's great. God's faithfulness. For thy sake. He doesn't say, you know, pardon my iniquities because I promise I'll do better next time. No. He doesn't say, Lord, pardon my iniquities because I really didn't mean it. You know? No. He meant it and he did it. Yeah. Right? And he says in that verse, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquities, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? And Ken, there it is. Remember Ken, you said that thing about fearing the Lord? What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. What's that mean? There you've got the remnant, those that fear the Lord, that is, they trust God's Word. That's who God is going to teach in the way that He shall choose. He's going to teach that person, go here, do this, do that. And He says, His soul, verse 13, His soul, that's the remnant, that's the believer, the man that fears the Lord. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit what? Remember, hold that verse there and go with me to Matthew. Please turn with me to Matthew 5. Go to Matthew chapter 5 here if you would. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said at verse 5. He says, blessed are the meek, for what? They shall inherit the earth. Look at verse 6. 5-6 of Matthew. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They're going to be filled at the time when the meek inherit the earth. That's the return of the king with the kingdom. When he said back at verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, you can let go of Matthew But go back to Psalms 37. And then we'll get back to Psalms 25 in a moment here. Psalms 37. Look at this passage here. Psalms 37. I'm going to start at verse 1. Psalms 37, verse 1. What's the first word of verse 1?
Fret.
What does that mean? Yeah, the word fret. Fret. Is that the word that Jethro and Beverly Hills used to use all the time? You know? Well, listen. To the world, you might be a Jethro and a Beverly Hillbilly, but to God, you're a believer. To God, you're precious. To the world, they just laugh at you and mock at you like you're, you know, grandma in a rocking chair guy. You know? What a great word, fret. What a great word. He says here, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You see, they're going to be experiencing that season when the evildoers are going to gain total supreme power. And it looks like they're never going to be defeated. They're going to rule forever, but they're going to be cut down. That's God's promise. That was 37, verse 1 and 2. So look at what He says to the remnant, verse 3. First phrase, trust in the Lord. Look at verse 4. First phrase, delight also in the Lord. Verse 5, first phrase, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. Verse 7, first phrase, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. What a wonderful series of Scripture compelling the believer what to do when all around it looks like the oppression is intensifying, and it's going to be, when it looks like the evil men are gaining power and will rule forever. God says this. He says, you know, trust in the Lord. Delight thyself also in Him. Commit thy way to the Lord and rest in Him. You see the sequence there? That when Peter said, back in 1 Peter, you don't need to turn there, but when he said, who are kept by the power of God through faith. You see how this is going to work for them? They're not saving themselves. They're reading the Scripture just like you and I do, and they're making a conscious choice to, by faith, respond to what it says. In the midst of the affliction, the persecution, they're going to make that choice. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to rest in His Word. I'm going to delight. I'm going to find my joy and delight in Him. I'm going to commit my soul to Him. I'm going to rest in His fidelity. And therefore, fret not. Okay? Now, look at what He says a little bit further ahead. At verse 9. He says, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit what? Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Did we just read that somewhere else?
Yeah.
Where did we just read that? We just read that in Matthew 5:5. You think it is an accident that the Lord Jesus Christ, when preparing the nation of Israel to go through the time of Jacob's trouble, He quoted Psalms 37 here. Think it was an accident. No. He does this on purpose. He wants the remnant in those in Israel. He says, go read Psalms 37. Look what's happening here. He tells them the meek, they're going to inherit the earth. And verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. When is that going to happen? Not in the tribulation period, but in the kingdom, at the time when they're going to inherit the earth. Look at verse 22. For such as be blessed of Him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of Him shall be cut off. You jump down to verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land. You see all the way down through here? If again at verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. You see that? Look at verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. That's 1 Peter 1:5. That verse says, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. That's the key right there. Everybody see that there?
They trust
Him. Because they trust in Him. Because they trust in Him. Man, those two verses, that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 right there. They're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Go back with me, if you would, over to Psalms 25. Psalms 25 now. I've got to keep an eye on the time here. We're good. Okay? Psalms 25. So when he says at verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease, his seed shall inherit the earth, the seed, that's the remnant. Verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Show in the sense He's going to bring it to pass. Okay, I have a question for you based upon verse 14. Verse 14 says this, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Now when He talks there about the secret, everybody here understands, He's not talking about the secret about the dispensation of grace. Right? When that verse says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, well, my question is, what is the secret of the Lord in that verse? What is it?
Knowledge.
So, what? What's it?
Knowledge.
Okay, knowledge, excellent.
Faithfulness.
Now, put that together. What is the secret of the Lord? What is that secret, as it were, that will get them through? It's God's Word. God is faithful to His Word. In His Word are the instructions as to how to get through. The paths, the knowledge. God's faithful. He says, just trust me. That's the secret. Go ahead.
So the word secret doesn't mean hidden information that we wouldn't be able to know. It's information that you could find if you looked for it.
That's exactly right. Please say that again. Say that again about secret.
Yeah, it's not a secret like you can't know the information. It's information that if you really search for it, you could find it out.
Everybody got that? Now, let me repeat that for the folks on the internet. What Garrett said is that the use of the word secret in that verse is not the idea of information that you can't know, but information that is there to be found by those who look for it. That's what it is. He said, man, the secret of the Lord, it's there. And those that you look into the Scripture, study the Scripture, mine the Scripture as it were, they're the ones that find the secret that's going to get them through into that kingdom. The secret of the Lord in that verse, God's faithful to His Word. Trust His Word. Joseph and Denise, they both had a question.
My question was, under the law, it's now under dispensation, Paul talks about the knowledge of God. How it was different under the law, how to know God, wasn't it? The knowledge of God under the law?
Okay, it depends on what you mean by that. If I'm understanding your question, is that when the Apostle Paul here in the dispensation of grace talks about the law, compared to the law as described by David, say, in Psalms. So how is your question like? Okay, go ahead. Ask it again then.
The knowledge of, Paul talks about the knowledge of God. He made everything to, for him to, for us to know Him. Well, how is His message in under the law? How do they know God?
Yeah, the principle is the same. That is, by studying the Scripture is the revelation of God. It is the revelation of His intention, His faithfulness, His promises, His goals, His purposes. That's what the Scripture is. So as they read the Scripture, they're gaining the knowledge of God, and they have to make that choice to trust that what Scripture says is the truth from God. Is that and that's true in any dispensation. Is that the sense of your question?
Under the law, they have to perform.
Yes, under the law, they have to do the work that the law instructs, such as, probably the easiest way to relate this to, such as in the tribulation period, don't take the mark of the beast. So a walk of faith plus works in the prophecy program does not mean that anyone is saved by their works. That's why early on I asked the question, does anyone ever save themselves? The answer is no. In no dispensation does anyone save themselves. If the instruction from God is believe me and do this, then genuine faith will do what the instruction says, such as don't take the mark of the beast. So back there are the instructions, but like David here in Psalms, the instructions he so frequently talks about separating himself from the evildoer, separating himself, don't become a part of the lie, things like that. So there were actual responses that they were to do based upon the instruction from God. Okay? Denise, you had the hand up next?
I look at that as the secret is God's word. People can't take the right to Isaiah 26:3.
It is that.
A mind in peace stays on thee. We may know a lot, but we don't know exactly what it looks like when it hits. And if our mind is stayed on me,
that's it. The secret of God is with them that trust Him. The Scripture reveals God to them, which brings forth that awareness that I really can trust God. And then one thing that does indeed produce and will produce in them is that peace. Think about what life's going to be like for them in that tribulation period. Man, the season of suffering. And they're going to need that peace to get them through. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said, my peace I give unto you. Okay, Ken, you had your hand up there real quick?
Regarding Joseph's question, the scriptures are not only just a list of the commandments and rules, it also was a written record of God's faithfulness eternally.
Eternally. His faithfulness. Exactly right. Yes. Tara, look at a couple of other things here in this passage. We're not going to get through all this because the time's already getting away from us. But stay there at verse 14. He says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. To fear Him is to believe His word, to believe Him. And He will show them His covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. See how they're looking and trusting the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net, which tells you they're going to be a net trying to get them, right? Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. There's the remnant. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. There's the remnant crying to the Lord, as it were. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. That's the integrity and uprightness of God, by the way. For I wait on Thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. What a great psalm here, reminding Israel about that God's the one who's faithful. And it's in any dispensation that God is faithful. And for any believer in any dispensation, the thing to keep in mind is, let's find peace and rest and joy in God and His Word and what He's doing, because He is faithful.
Amen.
All right. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word today. We thank You for how You have completely and fully disclosed who You are and everything about You, Your plans and purposes, and thereby You've given us the instruction. You've made clear what we are to trust about You, what we are to believe about You, and that we absolutely can and should find rest and peace in who You are, who You have made us to be in Christ. And as our soul pants after You, as our soul thirsts after You, oh Father, when we turn to Your Scripture, indeed we find that it is quenched by the wonderful working of Your Word in us as we believe it. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.